Open up your Bibles, Genesis chapter 12, the very first book of the Bible, so easy to find this morning, Genesis chapter 12, and that's going to be our primary scripture. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about Bill Cosby. You all know Bill Cosby. Somebody asked Bill Cosby once, said, "Why do you have five children?" And Bill Cosby's answer was, "Because we didn't want six." You think about that for just a minute. Now, when someone asks Karen and I why we have 11 children, no, I don't say because we didn't want 12. Our answer is a little different. It's because we believe that God chose us to bless us. And then when they ask the follow-up question, which is always, "Are there going to be any more coming?" And the answer is always, "Well, we'll see what God has to say about that, if God so blesses." Psalm 127 verse 3 says, "Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." I want to testify, God has blessed me in ways that I haven't imagined. I have a beautiful wife. I have 11 healthy children. They make me proud. I have a home that I can live in. I have family. I have friends. I have a church that I love. I look forward to coming and worshiping every Sunday and being with you all. And this morning was especially just great. You all did great. But what? Come on. You did. Y'all, we're blessed that we have a wonderful church here at Bethel. We have a wonderful family. And we give God the glory for that. It's a blessing to be here. God has blessed me, and God has blessed you too. And I want to encourage you to own those blessings. He may not have blessed you just exactly the same way that He's blessed me, but God has blessed you. Every day you should take time out of your day and just tell the Lord thank you for the many ways that He has blessed you. Because I believe, as I was studying God's Word this week, I believe that God wants to bless you even more. Did you know that? God wants to bless you. God lives to bless His people. In fact, Malachi 3 says, in verse 10 says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." God wants to bless us so much that we don't have room enough for it. He says, "I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines of your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. And then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty." I believe God wants to bless His people, don't you? You believe that? God wants to bless you. And I believe that God is trustworthy. We call ourselves the Church of God of the what? Abrahamic faith. It's on our sign out front. We said the Church of God, the Abrahamic faith. And that means that God wants to bless us in the same way that He blessed Abraham. And that God wants us to be a blessing to others in the same way that He called Abraham to be a blessing to others. So I want us to take a few minutes to see how God blessed Abraham, and then see how God was a blessing, used Abraham to be a blessing to others. And then I want us to look at, see how God has blessed us and how He wants us to in turn be a blessing to others. So we're going to do a quick survey of the story of Abraham found primarily in the book of Genesis, the ways that God blessed him. The first way that God promised that He would bless Abraham is by giving him land. Genesis 15, verses 18 through 21, it says, and you're going to have to be flipping your fingers fast if you want to keep up today, because we got want to hear a lot of what God says. Genesis 15, verses 18 through 21, it says, "In that day the Lord made a covenant." A covenant is a permanent, lasting, binding agreement. "A covenant with Abraham." At that time, his name hadn't even changed to Abraham, it was still Abram. "And he said, 'Unto thy seed have I given this land,'" meaning to you and to your descendants, "'have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates.'" If you got one of those little maps in the back of your Bible, like some of you do, you can look on those maps of the Holy Land. And the great river of Egypt is the Nile River, all the way over to the river Euphrates, which flows through what is now today the nation of Iraq. He says, "I'm going to give you all that land." He says, the land, the Kenite, and the Kenizzite, and the Kadmonite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. In other words, we don't know much about those people today, but all of that land that they were occupying, God says, I'm going to give it to you and to your family, Abraham. I'm going to give you the land as a possession. And then he said, I'm going to make you prosperous. Genesis 13, verse 6. Listen to what it says. Abraham has left his family. He's left his homeland. He's traveled around the Fertile Crescent from what was where we go through Babylon today, where we would see in the news, Babylon, Iraq, all that area that's currently being occupied right now. Abraham walked through that, journeyed with his family, came around the Fertile Crescent, came down along past the banks of the Jordan River and entered into that land. And God blessed him. In fact, he was there with his nephew Lot, and God had blessed them so much, had given them so much cattle and sheep and goats and possessions. Genesis 13, verse 6 says, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. So God blessed Abraham and Lot and his whole family so abundantly that the land couldn't even support them. They had to divide because they just had too much. God had blessed them so greatly. God promised to be a blessing, and he was. He also promised to give Abraham abundant children, abundant descendants. Look at Genesis chapter 15. In verse 1, it says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision and said, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? At this point in his life, and Abraham is well up in years, he was somewhere in his 80s, getting close to 90 years of age. He said, Lord, I remain childless. The one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. That was his servant. In other words, he hadn't had a son to obtain this. And Abraham said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. In verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him and said, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside. This was in the evening. It was at night. He said, look at that starry sky, Abraham. I want you to look up at the stars in the heaven. Can you count the stars? Can you? You ever tried counting the stars? You know, if we were in an open-air church right now and it was nighttime, you might be sitting there trying to count the stars, right? Go out on a clear night and count the stars. You can't do it. There's just too many to count. And God says, Abraham, count the stars in the sky. If you could count every one of them, so shall your offspring be. Another time he said, go to the seashore and reach your hand down into the sand of the sea. Can you count the grains of sand at the beach? Can you? How many grains of sand are at Myrtle Beach, Cody? You know? You counted them all? A lot. That's right. That's a lot. We couldn't possibly count it. He says, that's what your offspring will be. And in the face of all of this evidence to the contrary, to the rational mind, to the scientific mind, who would say, well, a man who's almost 90 years of age and his wife's almost 80 years of age, her years of being able to have children have come and gone. From a scientific mind, it's just ridiculous to even contemplate this. Abraham's gonna die in his old age with no heirs at all. That's what humanity would say. But Abraham believed God. Verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord. That's where we get the term, the Abrahamic faith. He believed God. And God credited it to him as righteousness, as though he was righteous. Was God faithful? Absolutely. We know that Abraham, of course, had one son, Ishmael, by his servant Hagar, but that wasn't the son that he was talking about. His own wife, Sarah, when she was 90 years of age, gave birth to little Laughter. That's what Isaac means, laughter. Because when God came and told Abraham that Sarah was going to have a son, she started laughing. So they gave him the name Laughter, Isaac. And then after Sarah died, Abraham actually married again and had six more sons. So Abraham actually had 8 sons that came from his own person. Then, by the time Abram's family had grown and gone down into the land of Egypt, Exodus chapter 1 says that 70 persons in all, generated by Jacob's seed, Abraham's son Isaac and then his son Jacob, and then he had 12 sons, and they went into Egypt. There were 70 in that family, And then in Exodus 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, that whole generation. But the children of Israel kept on reproducing. They were very prolific, a population explosion in their own right. And the land was filled with them. And a new king came to power in Egypt who didn't know Joseph. And he spoke to his people in alarm. And he said, there's way too many of these Israelites, these descendants of Abraham, too many for us to handle. We've got to do something. Let's devise a plan to contain them." In other words, God was blessing Abraham's descendants so much that the Egyptians didn't know what to do. There was just too many of them, and they became fearful. They said, if there's a war and they should join our enemies, or what if they just walk off and leave us and it'll destroy our whole economy? It says, so they organized them into work gangs and put them into hard labor under gang foremen, and they built the storage cities of Pithom and Ramesses for Pharaoh. But the harder the Egyptians, whack, worked them, the more children the Israelites had. It says they had children everywhere. I was doing a little research today. According to the Brookings Institution, do you know the Muslim birth rate in Europe is 3 times higher than the non-Muslim birth rate in Europe? Do you know that? Now you do the math. You do the math. The Muslim birth rate in Europe is 3 times higher than the non-Muslim one. It says, if current trends continue, the Muslim population of Europe will nearly double by the year 2015. That's only 7 years. Quick. While the non-Muslim population will shrink by 3.5%. See, God made a promise to Abraham. He said, your descendants will fill the earth. They'll fill the earth. That very much has happened. God gave a promise. He promised blessing, and that blessing came to be. God also promised him protection for his family. You know the story, perhaps, of Lot, his son, or his nephew, rather, Lot, who went down into the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's where he dwelt. And there was such wickedness in the city that God said, I'm going to wipe the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah off the face of the map. And Abraham bargained with God and pleaded with him and interceded on behalf of his nephew. And so God sent his messengers there to rescue Lot and his family from the city. And they fled destruction. So God blessed Abraham by protecting his family. And then God blessed Abraham by sparing his son Isaac from death. Genesis chapter 22, verse 6. God had told him to take his son, his only son Isaac, his beloved son Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice. In Genesis 22, verse 6, it says, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. Isaac was about 13 at the time. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied, the fire is here and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told him about, Abram built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. And he bound up his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called from the heavens and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Do not lay a hand on the boy. He said, do anything to harm him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of the son, Isaac. And so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. And this was a very powerful illustration of the God that Abraham served. It was not like the heathen nations who had to offer sacrifices of their own children to their gods. Abraham did not require Abraham to sacrifice his son, but provided an alternative. God protected Abraham and his seed. And then God blessed God by blessing his name. Did you know that Abraham is among the most revered names in all of Judaism, the religion of Judaism? Did you know that Abraham is one of the great ones honored by Islam? And of course, Abraham is honored by Christianity. We trace the genealogy of Jesus Christ back through Abraham. And it was through Abraham's seed, his descendant Jesus, that all the nations of the world are blessed. And then in Romans 4, it tells us that Abraham was promised that he would be heir of the world, that he would inherit the earth. Not just that little piece of land that we know today is the promised land, but the whole earth would go to Abraham and to his descendants. God promised that he would bless Abraham. Was God faithful to his promise? You better believe it. And that's why you need to read and study and see these things, because God makes a promise. God keeps a promise. God is faithful. We worship a faithful God, amen? We worship a God who is faithful. We worship a God who wants to bless his people and who was fully capable of doing that if we will receive that blessing. And then not only did he say, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, but he says, you're going to be a blessing to others. How was Abraham a blessing? Turn over in the New Testament. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it tells how Abraham, by his faith, became a blessing. Where the church of God of the Abrahamic faith, or the faith of Abraham, and it was because of his faith that Abraham is able to become a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. Hebrews 11, verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Abraham could have said, I'm not going anywhere until you tell me. You know, God, give me a map quest. Show me the route. Show me where my final destination is. Email me some pictures so I can see what the land looks like. No. Abraham went not knowing where the final destination was. That is Abrahamic faith. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. In other words, he went and lived among people. They didn't speak the same language. They had different customs, different practices, different beliefs. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises, remember God had said, I'm going to bless the whole world through this son Isaac. But he said, he who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So Abrahamic faith believes in the resurrection, believes that even death can't prevent God from keeping his promises. Amen? Do you have Abrahamic faith? I hope you do. And through that faith, Abraham becomes a blessing. Through his obedience, Abraham became a blessing because Abraham went to wherever God called him to go. Through his generosity, Abraham became a blessing. You know, when Lot and Abraham, they had just so much blessings from God and they just couldn't all live in the same spot, Abraham went to Lot and said, you choose first. In other words, he was generous with his kinsmen, said, you choose the first of the land. Abraham blessed others through his hospitality. There's a story, we won't look at it now, but there's a story in Genesis that these three travelers came through. You know, they're walking through the wilderness, and there's no Motel 6s in those days, okay? The travelers that are traveling, they don't have a Holiday Inn to spend the night in. And so Abraham very hospitably invites them into the tent, and he invites them for a meal, which, ladies, help me out here. Did Abraham fix the meal himself? I guess he had Sarah fix it for him, but still, he was very hospitable. His wife prepared a wonderful meal for them, and they sat down and they shared it. And he found out that was actually the Lord and his messengers who were there. See, when you show hospitality to one who is needy, you're actually entertaining the Lord. And then through his courageous self-sacrifice, when Lot got in trouble and was taken captive, Abraham assembled his men together and they went to war and they rescued him and they brought him back. And then wherever Abraham settled, he worshiped God. He was a blessing to others through his worship. And he prayed for others. when Lot and his family were going to be destroyed along with all of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abram was on his knees begging God, interceding on behalf of him. So many times we see that Abraham not only was blessed by God, but that he took the blessings that he received and then he in turn blessed others. And that's how blessings really work. Blessings are never intended for us to keep and hold on to. Blessings are intended for us to receive and then to share. And that's what Abrahamic faith does. It is blessed by God, and then it shares what it's received to be a blessing to others. Were there times when Abraham wasn't a blessing? You tell me. You help me preach. Can you think of times when maybe Abraham wasn't such a blessing? What about when they went down to Egypt? Now, Sarah was a looker. Guys, you might say she was hot. She was a beautiful woman. She must have been, because she's 80 years old. And Abraham says, now when the men down here see you, they're going to see how beautiful you are, and they're going to want to marry you. Now, guys, that's a way to score points with your wives, right? Say, you know, I want other men to look at you because they're so beautiful, right? But she was a beautiful woman. And so he said, let's tell them that you're my sister, because he was afraid. And so, sure enough, told him that. Pharaoh saw Sarah and said, man, she's beautiful. I want to marry her. And then all kinds of problems happened. So he lied. So even though he had faith, there were times when he wasn't a blessing to others. And that happened again. That story was repeated in a couple of other places. And then the time that Abraham tried to help God out, and then Ishmael was born. And that's resulted in conflict for the last 4,000 years between the Arabs and the Jews. And then he sent his son Ishmael and Hagar away. Sin often leads to more sin. There have been wars fought in the Middle East for 4,000 years, and it comes right out of Abraham's family, the times when he wasn't such a blessing, the times when his faith wavered. And that happens to all of us. But so what? So what do we make of all this? First of all, we are the church of the Abrahamic faith. How does God bless us through Abraham? Turn in your Bibles. You do need to look up these scriptures in Galatians. Very quickly, Galatians. After 2 Corinthians and before Ephesians, you find Galatians chapter 3. It says, consider Abraham in verse 6. Consider Abraham, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Gentiles are those who were not physical descendants of Abraham. He announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And then skip down to verse 26. You are all sons of God. And the word son there is used in a technical sense, not necessarily male or female, but you are legal heirs of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. So if you're in the Abrahamic faith, you're going to inherit the same promises that God gave to Abraham. And what did God promise to give to Abraham? The earth. Romans 4:13 says, it was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. Abraham and his descendants, and we are his descendants through faith in Jesus Christ, are going to inherit this earth. Wonderful article last week in Time magazine, a mainstream publication. Tom Wright, who is the Bishop of Durham in England, he's one of the top four religious leaders in all of the United Kingdom. He says that the common view of heaven is a distortion of what the Bible actually teaches. This is the mainstream Church of England, and he's teaching Abrahamic faith here. He says, the common view of heaven is a distortion of what the Bible actually teaches. He also said that as a result, many people miss the real hope about life after death that the Bible presents. The article was published under the sensational title, Christians Wrong About Heaven, says Bishop But what Wright, who is the fourth most senior cleric of the Church of England, was actually talking about is what the Apostles' Creed calls the resurrection of the body. In the interview, Wright said that the usual view of heaven as an otherworldly place where you go after death, if you were good in this life, is unsupported in the New Testament in three ways. The first unsupported view, Wright contends, concerns timing. Many people assume we go to heaven immediately after death. But Wright points out that the Apostle Paul said clearly that Christ has been raised from the dead already, but that nobody else has yet. So there's only one who's been raised from the dead who is in heaven, and that's Jesus. Is Wright correct? Absolutely. Go back and read your Bible. The second view that Wright says is unsupported regards our physical state in the resurrection of the dead. Many people assume that we live on after death as a disembodied soul. But Wright says that the biblical view is that we receive a resurrected body. And that's true. And the third view, Wright says, is a misunderstanding of Scripture concerns location. He points out that the Gospels nowhere say Jesus has been raised, therefore we are all going to heaven. Rather, it says that Jesus is coming here to join together the heavens and the earth in an act of new creation. In the Time interview, Wright explained that Jesus' resurrection marks the beginning of a restoration that will be complete upon His return, and that part of the event will be the resurrection of all the dead who will then awake. Now, I was excited when I read this because this is Abrahamic faith right here. Wright said that the common misunderstanding came in part from the translation of Jewish ideas into Greek. The Jewish view was that although the world of space and time had gotten messed up, as God's creation, it was still basically good. Thus, God will eventually sort it out and put it right again. Wright said, the Greek-speaking Christians who were influenced by Plato, however, saw our cosmos as shabby and misshapen and full of lies, and the idea was not to make it right, but to escape it and leave behind our bodies. That's where the idea of going away from the earth to heaven comes from. Not from the Bible, but from Greek philosophy. Wright says that the Greek view has been influential, but at its best, the church has always come back to the Hebrew view, the idea that the resurrection of the body. The bishop also says that what the New Testament actually says is that God wants you to be a renewed human being, helping Him to renew His creation. And His resurrection was the opening bell. And when He returns to fulfill the plan, you won't be going up there to Him. He'll be coming down here. Amen? That's what the Bible teaches. That's Abrahamic faith. The Time interviewer noted that the scenario Wright laid out sounds like work, to which Wright responded, referring to the traditional view of heaven. It's more exciting than hanging around listening to nice music. He went on to say, in Revelation and Paul's letters, we are told that God's people will actually be running the world on God's behalf. Amen? In other words, in the kingdom, we got jobs to do. So this is part of Abrahamic faith. We're going to inherit the world through Abraham, through our faith in Abraham, through Jesus Christ. Children, prosperity, blessings for our family will be spared from the second death at the final judgment. Just as God gave a substitute for Isaac, He didn't make Isaac die for his sins. He provided an alternate, a substitute. Jesus becomes the Lamb that dies in our place. Amen? So that we're saved from that judgment. So the question then is, how can we, like Abraham, become a blessing to others? Well, first of all, we need to be obedient as Abraham was. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, church, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey. Part of our job is to baptize and then to teach to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So we need to go and we need to obey and we need to teach obedience. That is a blessing to others. We need to have the faith of Abraham. Listen to what James 5 says. He says, is any of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Amen? That's faith. We need to pray in faith because through our faith we can be a blessing for others. We practice the Abrahamic faith through our generosity. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than what? To receive. Sometimes you don't always know some of the things that happen behind the scenes, but I want to tell you about one. We became aware of a family that some of the children are attending school at Palmetto, a family that's just been in tremendous dire straits. And as a result of some contacts that we have through the school there, we're able to anonymously, they don't know where it's from, they don't know what church it's from, they don't know the names of any individuals, but we're able to bring food from the food pantry, some food cards through our deacons ministry. You know, a portion of everything that you give to Bethel goes into the deacons fund that they use to help and minister to people within our church family, but also in people in the community that are in need. And some others had donated generously to this family. And when it was presented to this family, again, anonymously, the mother began crying. And this is the same family that last year, when the son received ketchup, he started crying because he never got to have ketchup at home. Those kinds of things. That's being a blessing. That's what it means to have Abrahamic faith, to receive blessings from God, but then to be able to generously share those blessings with others. That's putting Abrahamic faith into practice. And then courageous self-sacrifice. Just as Abraham was willing to go out and put himself on the line to save Lot, we need to practice courageous self-sacrifice. John 15, verse 13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." So when we sacrifice for the Lord, we have Abrahamic faith. And then when we worship the Lord, Psalm 103, verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord." We often talk about God blessing us, but we are also able to bless the Lord. Friends, I'm telling you that when you were standing here just a few minutes ago, we were singing, you know what? God was being blessed. What we do here on earth affects even our Holy Father in heaven. Be a blessing to God. When we worship, when we place ourselves at the altar before the Lord and worship, we are blessing God as well as one another. And then praying for one another. 1 Timothy 2 says, "I urge then that requests and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone." So when we pray, we're blessing others. Are there times when we aren't a blessing, do you think? Yeah. Just like Abraham had times when he wasn't a blessing, when he sinned, when he failed to trust God. And when we sin, we fail to bless God and others. Our sin can damage us and our descendants. When we're not a blessing to others, we need to admit it, confess it, pray to God and ask Him to heal it and forgive it, and then seek to go on being a blessing. How do we become a blessing through Abraham? How do we do it? What did Galatians 3 say? If any of you are in what? In Christ. Very few of us can trace our family genealogy back to Abraham and say, "I am a descendant of the flesh of Abraham." Very few of us are able to do that. But you don't have to. All you have to do is be able to trace your genealogy back to Jesus. Do you remember the day that you were baptized? Do you remember the day that you died and you rose again? That was the day that you became Abraham's seed. That was the day that you opened yourself up to receive God's blessings. And that was the day that God began working through you to be a blessing to others. So if you have not experienced that, if you're not receiving God's blessings yet, and if you're not able to be a blessing to others, the first step that you need to do is to be in Christ. And so that's our invitation for you this morning as we close our service, as we end this act of worship, is to invite you, just like God invited Abraham. He said, "Abraham, I want you to leave where you're at and I want you to take a step of faith, just one step of faith. And then after you've done that, I'm going to tell you where to go next. And then I'm going to tell you where to go next." And so forth and so on. And as a result, Abraham was blessed. And Abraham became a blessing. Friends, I'm here to tell you that if you follow Jesus Christ, if you trust Him, you're taking steps into the unknown. You don't know where it's going to lead. You say, "Well, preacher, if I do that, I might end up a missionary in China." You might. That's where God wants you to go. Do you want God to bless you? Do you? Do you want God to open up the floodgates of heaven and pour so much of a blessing on you that you don't even have room for it? Abraham had so much blessing that they had to go their separate ways because the land wasn't able to support it. If you want to receive God's blessing, you have to say yes. And the way you say yes is by accepting Jesus Christ. And then you become a blessing. So let's do that. Let's give you that opportunity.